19. Psalm 23:19. March 9th, 2017. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed for us, sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, amen. And we'll point out to you that this is David's Psalm of Grace. It's an orientation psalm to grace. It's his personal testimony. David was being shepherded by Jehovah Jehovah Roi, the Father, because he could only, the Son was functioning, but he couldn't see the Son because his eyes were on Jehovah Elohim of Israel. He couldn't understand the Trinity. All this doctrine was not revealed in the Old Testament, suggested but not developed out. He was a type for Christ. Christ came and followed the Father's leadership as his shepherd. The Father shepherded him. Then Christ, having fulfilled it, the Father, he won his spurs of knighthood. The spurs of knighthood of the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ included the title the shepherd, the chief shepherd. Having been the good shepherd and laid down his life for his sheep, he won his spurs, and he is the chief shepherd, the one who leads us. R.B. Thaim Jr.'s doctrinal translation of this psalm is a song of David. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one shepherding me, I cannot lack anything. He causes me to lie down in pastures of choice grass. He leads me to waters of refreshment. He restores my soul through rebound. That's confession of sin, of course. He guides me in ruts made by wagon wheels of spiritual capacity. That's spirit righteousness because of his person. In addition to this, when I walk through a deep shadowed valley, I do not fear any matter of death because you, with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. You deploy a table before me in plain sight of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflowing. No doubt about it, only prosperity and grace will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now remember the background of what we have. The Song of David, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one shepherding you and I today, just as Jehovah the Father was shepherding him. Christ said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, or the honorable shepherd. The good shepherd or honorable shepherd lays down his life as a substitute for his sheep. We have a concept of God speaking to us in a tremendous and great way. As Jesus leads us, the one shepherding us, we see the expression of divine initiative of Almighty God, who is our logistical grace supply. He maketh us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still water. Father's supply applies to both winners in the Christian way of life and losers in the Christian way of life alike, although the loser never utilizes the grace provisions the Father provides. He's out, crawled through the briars to get out and feed on the desert grass having abandoned the rich field of grass to which the shepherd led him, as we had Keller describe in one of his ewes. The sheep and shepherd analogy, as we point out to you, sheep have no sense of direction. Our shepherd has provided the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to provide our spiritual direction. A sheep cannot clean itself apart from the shepherd. We have rebound for the shepherd to purify us from all wrongdoing, confession of sin, for restoration of fellowship. A sheep relies on the shepherd for medical care. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided a means for failure recovery. A sheep can defend itself. God has provided for our soul's defense. A sheep depends on the shepherd for food and water. The Lord Jesus Christ provides our spiritual food and water. Sheep are calmed by the shepherd's music. And this is analogous to the utilization of Bible doctrine and our, as a Christian, extrapolation. The wool the sheep produce belongs to the shepherd. All divine good production is possible only because of God's grace provisions. We've given you the shepherd's metaphors, the divine initiative of the shepherd's dying grace. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, or the honorable shepherd. The good of the honorable shepherd lays down his life as a substitute for his sheep. This is a divine initiative for living grace. Hebrews 13:20. Now God's peace, who brought us back from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with every good thing to do his post-salvation will, working in you which is pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The divine initiative of the sheep's dying grace. The shepherd has died for us. Now he is here to take us through everything. Now remember, to us it's the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd who is shepherding me. He will shepherd us through in places including the death-shadowed valley. The divine initiative of eschatological grace. Then the chief shepherd shall appear. At the rapture you will receive unfading wreath of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. It is the shepherd who causes me to lie down in pastures of choice green grass. He leads me to waters of refreshment. Tranquility from doctrinal orientation, and the soul is the choice grass as we sit and think on the doctrine that we've learned and applied. We're at war in the soul. We have to go out and exercise what's called the gratitude gauge. We have to appreciate and think and cogitate on doctrine and see what all God has done for you and for me. Doctrinal application becomes the issue. David was one of the few Old Testament believers who had a special relationship with the Holy Spirit, called endowment, which could be lost due to sin. This was demonstrated when Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the Spirit of the Lord. The deity of God, the Holy Spirit, came powerfully on him from that day forward in 1 Samuel 16:13. We'll go back and review a little bit to pick up and move forward again. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In Psalm 51, after Operation Bathsheba, he prayed, "Do not take thy spirit from me." Now, God can't take the spirit from us in our day. We lose the filling of the spirit. In the Old Testament, they can do it. Other Old Testament believers with the gift of endowments included Moses and the seven elders in Numbers 11:17. The Holy Spirit becomes the key issue in what's going on. Numbers 11. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. You look these up for yourself. Joshua receives the spirit in Numbers 27:18. The tailors who made the priest's garments in Exodus 28:3. Bezalel and Oholab, who built the tabernacle and all the sacred furniture, Exodus 31:3, 35, 30, 35. Gideon and Judges 6:34. Jephthah and Samson, Judges 13:25, 14, 6, and 19. And Daniel 4:8, 5:11-14, and 6:3. He restores my soul through rebound and the intake of Bible doctrine. He guides me in his wagon tracks made of wheels of spiritual capacity. We'll see that coming up. This is the indirect divine initiative of grace emphasizing volition. We have to make decisions for ourselves. We face issues. We have to use the divine problem-solving devices pioneered by the humanity of Christ in the hypostatic union living inside the divine dynasphere. We fall in the ruts that he made. We need to understand something about why a soul needs restoration at this point. Personal sin is what happens when a believer uses his volition to succumb to temptation from the areas of weaknesses of the old sin nature. The old sin nature wins the victory. We're in carnality. We stay in the sins and don't confess it. We'll move into spiritual reversionism and go back and live as if we were never saved. Human good, dead works, and evil are the result of the old sin nature we call the nature of corruption controlling the soul. Not only do we get personal sin, but we get human good. Many Christians are involved in human good as they're fighting for a political solution to the spiritual problems of our nation today. They don't understand the difference between standing up and defending truth and what is right and lining up in some secular humanistic movement to save the world. There's a balance there. And you have to have that balance in the soul. When something is defending what is right, you can stand for it without any problem. But the war is all around us. And many Christians are shooting at trying to swat the mosquito. When the lion is crouching to attack. Evil, of course, is the works of the devil. We get involved in carnality. We get involved in dead works. Romans 8:8 tells us that all these things can be ejected by God. Isaiah 64:6 says they're like a woman's used menstrual rag, worthless. Much Christian work is done in carnality and will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Evil is the accumulation of personal sin, the area of weakness, hooking up with satanic viewpoint, while human good and dead works are direct results of personal sin. The old sin nature controlling the life and failure to confess the sin, get back in fellowship. The longer the believer is out of fellowship, the greater the production of human good. The dead works in evil, therefore. Evil is the result of perpetual carnality in your life. It leads you into involvement directly with the satanic world system and therefore comes under the influence of Satan and his propaganda system and his protocol plan for opposing Christ. The area of weakness is the source of all temptation to sin. The area of strength of the sin nature only becomes operational when the believer is out of fellowship and the soul is under control of the old sin nature, the nature of corruption. The same volitional response for committing all categories of sin can also function in the non-meritorious matter of confession of sin. Hebrews 9:12 says, "And not by through the blood of goats or young bulls, but by means of his own blood, when after all he has entered one for all, I'm sorry, he has entered the Holy of Holies, having secured eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctify them from the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the agency of the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. The blood of goats and young bulls, these were atonement sacrifices. We enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven. We enter into the Christ, entered into the presence of the Father. The blood of the goats and the bulls and all these things were representing of Christ's blood, and Christ's blood work is representing of his substitutionary spiritual death, his bearing the wrath of the Father on the cross to pay the total penalty for sin, and his physical death. Now, what happens then is, he offered himself through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The first power option that you and I have is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The filling of the Spirit, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so he's our power option. We've taught you for he provides power to us. Purify our conscience from dead works is to rebound, to confess our sins, to get back in fellowship. To serve the living God. The divine initiative of the Holy Spirit brings us, as believers, to living the Christian way of life. The divine initiative, the initiative belongs to God the Father, and through him to the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides for winners and losers alike. That's direct divine initiative. The indirect divine initiative, the Father provides the spiritual skills for us to attain spiritual capacity righteousness, which glorifies the Father in time and is a major factor in resolving the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We must use consistent positive volition and non-meritorious response under equal opportunity to fulfill the conditions of escrow in time by executing the Father's plan. The Christian life in phase two. The Father's purpose for your life and for my life. The Father's righteousness is imputed at salvation to us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is our righteousness. We're encapsulated in Christ's righteousness. We have the Father, the Son, the Spirit all indwelling us, the Father and the Son indwelling the human spirit, our human spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling our body, soul, and spirit as we deal with it. The basis for logistical grace in time and the capacity for eternal life and eternal blessings come forth from the Father. The positional righteousness of Christ from being placed into union with Christ, this is our security factor and support for life. The only indirect category of capacity righteous, because it's the only category that involves volition, is it acquired through the function of spiritual skills as the basis for spiritual maturity and the capacity for the escrow blessings. In the eternal state, we have to live in faith with God through the daily perception and application of Bible doctrine. But on the basis of his promise, this is better things in the eternal state, we're looking forward with confidence. 2 Peter 3:13 says, it's pras dikaio, P-R-A-S plus D-I-K-A-I-O, a personal sense of destiny. The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness lives, dikasune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, the providing of plus righteousness for the believer in the eternal state, and our resurrection body becomes ultimate sanctification in the eternal state. And the basis for plus capacity for all eternal blessings. He restores our soul. In the Hebrew, we have seen it's napsho, N-A-P-H-S-H-O, and yesho, Y-E-S-H-O-B-E-B. The word restoreth in the P-L, future of shub, S-H-U-B, and here we see by use of the Hebrew word shub translated into the Greek as epistrepo, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, to the nephesh, is able to be converted or turned around. Shub means to turn to someone, and return to a place, to return to someone, to turn to, again to someone. Epistrepo has the same idea of turning to someone or returning to someone. These are believers getting back in fellowship with God. Isaiah 55:7 says that the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah. You can only return where you've been, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is not salvation. This is believers being restored to fellowship. Verse 8, for my thoughts, that's God the Father's thoughts, divine thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the things wherein I sent it. So we find the believer drinking of the fresh waters that the Father has provided through the Son, to us. Last class, we quoted Jeremiah 2:13, my people, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We showed you that it was a compelling picture, an accurate portrayal of broken lives, of shattered hopes, of barren souls that are dried up and parched and full of the dust of despair. Keller says in his book, the 23rd Psalm, his sheep herd from East Africa at one time, among young people, especially the beat generation, the recourse to drugs, to alcohol, to sexual adventure, and a mad desire to assuage their thirst is classic proof that such sordid indulgences are no substitute for the Spirit of living God. These poor people have broken systems, their lives are misery. He said, I have yet to talk to a truly happy hippie. Now, remember, this man went on from being a sheep rancher to a professor to many other things. This book was published in 1970, that's 47 years ago. The hippie generation was all over then. Now they're the street people. Their faces showed the desperation within. Amid all the chaos of confusion, sick society, Christ quietly, as of old, invites us to come to him. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to put our confidence in him. For he it is who best knows how we can be satisfied. He knows the human heart, the human personality, the human soul, with its amazing capacity for God can never be satisfied with a substitute. Only the spirit and life of Christ himself will satisfy the thirsting soul. As strange as it may appear on the surface, the deep wells of God from which we may drink are not always necessary to the delightful experiences we may imagine them to be. Keller says, I recall so clearly standing under a blazing equatorial sun in Africa and watching the native herds being led by to the owner's water wells. Some of these were enormous, hand-hewed caverns cut from the sandstone formations along the sandy rivers. They were like great rooms chiseled out of rocks with ramps running down to the water trough at the bottom. The herds and the flocks were led down to these deep cisterns where cool, clear, clean water awaited them. But deep in the well, stripped naked, was the owner bailing water to satisfy the flock. It was hard, heavy, hot work. Perspiration poured off the body of the baler, whose skin glistened under the strain and heat of his labor. As I stood there watching the animals quench their thirst at the still waters, I began immensely impressed by the fact that everything hinged and depended upon the diligence of the owner, the shepherd. Only through his energy, his efforts, his sweat, and his strength could the sheep be satisfied. In the Christian life, the same applies. Many of the places we may be led into will appear unto us as dark, deep, dangerous, and somewhat disagreeable. But it simply must be remembered that he is there with us in it. He is very much at work in the situation. It is his energy, effort, and strength expended on my behalf that even in this deep, dark place is bound to produce a benefit for me. It is there that I will discover he can only really satisfy me. It is he who makes a sense and purpose and meaning come out from the situations which otherwise would be by mockery to me. Suddenly life starts to have significance. I discover I'm an object of this special care and attention. Dignity and direction comes into the events of my life, and I see them sorting themselves out in a definite pattern of usefulness. All this is refreshing, stimulating, invigorating my thirst for reality and life as a surge, and I discover that I have found the satisfaction of my master. Of course, there is always a percentage of perverse people who will refuse to allow God to lead them. They insist on running their own lives, following the dictates of their own wills. They must insist they can be masters of their own destinies. They insist, even if ultimately such destinies are destructive. They don't want to be directed by the Spirit of God. They don't want to be led by Him. They want to walk in their own ways, drink of their own sources that they fancy might satisfy their whims. Keller says they remind me of very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day when we were led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees, but on the way several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped and said to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only from the churned-up mud from the passing sheep, but even from the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. The water itself was filthy and unfit for them. Much more was obviously contaminated with nematodes and liver fluke eggs that were eventually riddled them with internal parasites and disease of destructive impact. People often try to pursue or that with the casual comment, "So what? I can see that it's going to do any harm." Little do they appropriate that often there is a delayed reaction at the considerable time they elapse before the full impact of their misjudgment strikes home. Then suddenly they are in deep trouble and wonder why. To offset these dangers and guard against them, the Father invites us to allow ourselves to be fed and guided by our own gracious Spirit. Much of the emphasis and teaching of the Pauline epistles in the New Testament is the child of God should not end up in a difficulty. Galatians 5 and Romans 8 bring out this very clearly. Jesus' own teaching to his 12 disciples just before his death, given to us in John 14 through 17, points out the gracious Holy Spirit was to be given to lead us into truth. He was to guide us and counsel. As our counselor, he would lead us into the things of Christ. He would make us see that the life in Christ was the only true satisfying life. We'd discover the delight of having our souls satisfied with his presence. He would be he who would become to us our very meat and drink, that at his resurrection, overcoming life was imparted to me by his Spirit each day. I would be refreshed and satisfied. Christ is to be our counselor. Christ is to be the one to whom we turn in time of need. He restoreth my soul. These words have been said to be solemn as they are blessed. They are solemn because they suggest, even as David's personal history illustrates, that the best of us may, if unwatchful, fall into sin. They are blessed because they remind us that although a good man may fall, he shall rise again, and that although a Christian may cause clouds to come between himself and his Lord and forfeit the joy of the relationship in which through grace he stands, God, his exercise of sovereign grace, can intervene to scatter these clouds and restore that joy. David lays this down in Psalm 37 and Psalm 51. This verse indeed suggests solemn possibilities, for surely there can be no more solemn possibility than that of wandering from God, whether it's in the heart or in the conduct. Among the many evils attendant upon such an unhappy course is the one, namely, every moment so spent is lost time, an illustration of what we may, an illustration of what we may see and learn out of this. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. The Hall of Fame of the Christian way of life. A British theologian called it the Westminster Abbey of the Bible because of all the great people buried in Westminster Abbey. Contains the epitaphs inscribed upon the tombstones of God's heroes in fulfillment of Hebrews 10:7. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, what I call the Hall of Fame of faith believers. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, we read these words, by faith, they, the Hebrew people, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Between these two events, there was a period of 40 years, a period which also the last Israel spent in the wilderness and wandering. The question has been asked many times, what about that? Well, it's not mentioned just because it was failure and therefore it was lost time. Israel lost 40 years of time. How much time have all of us lost when we got sidetracked from God? There was a famous sundial in England that these words are written upon it. I number none but the cloudless flowers. The years when Israel spent in the wilderness wandering were indeed dark and overcast with heavy clouds, and for that reason they were numbered and uncounted. And the restoration of those who by reason of sin are indifferent, wander from him, God employs two things, namely his voice and his hand, his word and his chastisement. Restoration for the believers to begin with Bible doctrine, the word of God. Starts with confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a scene in the life of the Apostle Peter which beautifully illustrates this, the sifting process of which our Lord has warned him, but to which he paid little attention, has been carried out. As a result, Peter had denied his master with oaths and curses. One can imagine the remorse which would fill his mind when he realized he had done. The tendency would be thrown up utterly, his new discipleship. The one who had declared when Christ said, who do you say to him, had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here we see it, the impact of Christ and what he had said when he said, I have prayed for thee that day that thy faith fail not, that thou mayest fail not. The failure was evidently the only method by which Peter could be robbed of his self-confidence, of his quick to action, shoot from the hip way of life. But the danger was that having fallen, he would give way to despair, and it would obliviate everything that the Lord had taught him, that he would go into spiritual reversionism and die the sin unto death. While our Lord's intercession was exercised on Peter's behalf, he prayed that his faith would not fail. Well, just at the time of Peter's greatest denial, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, Luke 22:61-62. Have you ever wept over sin you've committed, over failures in your life? Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him. When he thought thereon, he wept. Mark 14:72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. The words penetrated Peter's soul, broke up the fountains of his heart, and drew forth floods of penitential tears. When he had meant his best, he found out that the wicked heart he had, and when he did his worst, he found out what a blessed heart Christ had. Often times of soul declension, we experience equally tender treatment from our gracious God. In Jeremiah 31:12, And speaking to Israel, he said, Therefore thou shalt come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine, and for oil, and for the young, and the flock, and the herd, and their souls shall be a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thy backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Hosea chapter 14. We won't take time to read you the chapter, but I want to read you the last verse. Who is wise, he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall there. And I encourage you to read this chapter. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, that thou hast fallen by thy iniquity, begins the chapter. We're called to restoration. If ever that voice is disregarded, the wrong course persisted in, the only alternative is restoration by chastisement. And God uses restoration by discipline, divine discipline, by chastisement. We look and we see then, Jehovah is the one who is our physician. Jesus, as the great shepherd, is in the business of healing you and me. Jehovah Rapha is ever ready to heal those, and that's R-O-P-H-I, I remind you. And our verse in Psalm 23, we use it as Jehovah Rapha. The physician who's healing, the shepherd is our physician, is our healer. Rapha is ever ready to heal those who have need of healing. Experience of many in scriptures proves every man is conscious of his need of healing and rejoices to hear the true healers. Scripture only uses the word healer once and then hardly in a good sense. And Isaiah 3:7 says, I will not be a healer. Jehovah alone can cover all the healing we require in our bodily, moral, and spiritual natures, but he uses physicians to heal us in the body. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. The issue here is soul healing. Let us not miss the chief force resident in this revelation of God. Healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Do you have a Lord that healeth you? Of course you do. He's the shepherd of the soul. He's the one to whom we must look at all times and under all circumstances. The mistakes that we make in life are based upon our attempts to do everything for ourselves by human strength. Look at Exodus 15, 26. The verse I just quoted to you. The whole verse I will give you now. And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord, that's Jehovah thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord healeth thee. Verse 25 gives a context, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him the tree which When he cast in the waters were made sweet, that he made them for them a statute of ordinances, and there he proved them. The bitter waters were the very path of the Lord's leading. He led them to the place of bitter waters. The Spirit drove Jesus out in the wilderness, Mark 1:12 tells us. And when he brought the Israelites to the place of the bitter waters, which stand for the trials of the people of God, which are educatory, they teach us, they're not punitive. The tree cast into the water is pictured as the cross of Calvary, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse, but has said unto us, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So back to verse 25 of Exodus 15. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he cast into the waters. And the waters became sweet. Notice what happened. The waters were made sweet, that he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The waters became sweet to Christ as expression of the Father's will. Look at John 18:11. So we're trying to take Psalm 23 and go into the deep things of the Father, not just give you the basics, which so many people have taken time to go to stop there. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put thy sword in thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Father gave Christ the cup of the cross. My pastor friend said, that may or may not, we're praying he doesn't have to have his foot amputated. Said in an email to me yesterday, he's living in Psalm 22, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He's trying to do his sufferings, in other words, to the glory of God. Keep faith rest. Trust God no matter what happens. Dear friend of ours, retired Navy captain, had his kidney removed a few years ago and part of another kidney. One of our newsletter recipients. Dear friend. We have not seen him in many, many years now. He gets our newsletters and all. But when we hear from him, it's words of encouragement. Response and pray. We have a mirage. We're so taken with bitter waters. We must cast the tree into the waters. Look at Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope. We're being tested by the bitter waters as the Egyptians were tested in the wilderness. And the issue is, are we willing to pass these tests? I watched my health, which I was always pretty healthy, go down in so many ways. But yet I see my wife and all that she goes through. And I think this is nothing. Now remember, it was not the tree that Moses cast into the waters that made the waters drinkable. It was Jehovah, the shepherd of Israel. Even though they did not know him, that he was their shepherd yet. In full detail, though Jacob had revealed it. This is clearly laid out by verse 26, as we said. I'll give you the NASB translation also. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters. And the waters became sweet, and he made for them a statute and a regulation. There he tested him, and he said, If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put upon Egypt, for I am the Lord, for I am the Lord, I Jehovah, am your healer. The diseases referred to the plagues, particular to the plagues that turn the water to blood, making it unusable, and represents the whole concept of the believer looking to the world system and receiving discipline because they will not confess their sin and get back in fellowship. Suffering is designed to produce good results in the life of the believer, as we saw from Romans 5, 3 and 4. He healed him, not only the bitter waters, but he healed the person. It is the man himself who needs to be healed. We need soul healing. We could use physical healing, but we may never get the physical healing. Why do we need soul healing? Because out of the treasure of the heart proceed all the streams that enter it. Either minister life or death to man. Whatsoever proceeds out of the mouth cometh from the heart, Scripture tells us. It is Jehovah Rapha alone who can heal the fountainhead of these streams. Jehovah Roah, R-O-H-I, is our shepherd. As Jehovah Rapha, R-O-P-H-I, he is the physician for the soul. If believers would get the filling of understand rebound, confession of sin, stay consistently filled with the Spirit, and get into Bible classes and get into doctrine, if pastors would get back to studying and teaching the Word of God, they could quit spending hours and hours and hours sitting around their offices or somebody's house changing the diapers over and over again of Christians who never grow up. A young married man working a split shift job if he works full time, but since he's a substitutionary driver, since he chose not to stay on as a full-time permanent setup driver, they call him in, he can go into work. A few weeks ago he was called in one morning, and his wife and him decided he wouldn't go in till the afternoon. He would only take half a day's work, yet these people are in bad health financially. They were living in the girl's parents' home, a place prepared for them. They don't have enough money to live on, but they had to have their own place. Decisions that are made that leads them to sit and weep and cry on people's shoulders for what they're going through. Well, the pressure's the parents in the house, the pressure's this, the pressure's that. Life is tough. We have seen, my wife and I have experienced a couple of times when we were homeless, as far as having a place to stay and having an income was very short, and we were tested, and God opened the door of people's hearts, and we lived where we were allowed to live, and we were thankful for it. We once housed at a place for 10 months for a family while they were out of state. Another time we housed at a place for 3 months. Another time we lived in people's home for 7 months. But God provided, and we thanked him for it. We thanked the people that opened their door to us, and we thanked him. Trusting the Lord, but he provided through the open hearts of Christian people. There is a wonderful and significant order in the compound names of Jehovah as they appear in Scripture, indicating that they do a progressive revelation of himself to meet every need of the redeemed people. It is but fitting to follow the circumstances leading up to God's unveiling of himself as Jehovah Rapha. Suddenly and in a miraculous way, Israel was delivered by the Lord out of the Pharaoh's own hand from the long and bitter bondage of Egypt, freed from Pharaoh and from death by the Passover lamb, emancipated forever from their slavery and burdens in Egypt by the passage through the Red Sea. Doubtless the people felt that they had left all their troubles behind. And as the redeemed of the Lord, they were free to go forward, enjoy their life of liberty in every possible sense of the word. How many times have I seen a girl get married to get away from her parents, get away from her home, and suddenly she's got duties, obligations, and responsibilities. Suddenly mama ain't there to clean the bathroom, cook other meals, wash her clothes if she doesn't get them washed, to do other things. The burdens fall on her, and she's down at the pastor's study getting her diapers changed because he hasn't taught them that every believer learns that they must learn to depend upon God, apply Bible doctrine, and move on step by step in the plan of God. No sooner had the Israelites sung their song of gratitude and rejoicing for escape from Egypt, unknown needs and new difficulties arose. No sooner had the chorus of deliverance left their mouth and the people lost heart, wondering how they would be able to satisfy the natural thirst. The waters of the Red Sea was too salty to drink. They hastened on to Marah in the hope of finding fresh water there to meet their pressing needs. There could be no life without water, and Marah was the only hope. Alas, however, the waters were bitter, hence the name of the place, for Marah means bitter. Death seemed to threaten the people when they came to face the Red Sea, and a more terrible form of death was before them, an agonizing death from thirst, so they cried. What shall we drink? Moses, leader and intercessor of Israel, cried to the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, to provide for the needs of the people, and he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha by guiding Moses to a certain tree, telling him to cast into the waters. This was done immediately. Bitterness turned to sweetness. Deadly water had now given life, had life-giving properties. The people drank and gained strength and went forward confident that the Lord had delivered them. Since once again from death, they came to Elim. There was abundance of fresh water and fruit. The promise was given not to smite his people with any of the diseases the Father brought upon Egypt, if only they would live as unto him and obey his statutes, even as they came into a dry and thirsty land where no water was. He was their Jehovah Roi. He was their shepherd who would lead them. And when they needed healing, he was Jehovah Rapha. They could rely upon him to sweeten any bitter waters they encountered. He promised and pledged himself. Remember what Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is possible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He put his integrity on the line. He pledged his own integrity to be their healer on condition of their obedience to his word and will. Now I want you to understand something. There was no magical or any medicinal qualities in the wood cast into the bitter waters. The miracle was attributed to Jehovah's interposition, his divine intervention, and was meant to illustrate his intention to be the health and wholesomeness of Israel. Life, if only the nations would trust and obey him. If the people lived as unto him, he would even be health to their countenance. Look at Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, and I shall yet praise him who is the health and my countenance and my God. Marah there was an illustration of the parable of Calvary. Jehovah showed Moses a tree which he cast into the bitter waters. They were made sweet. As it was with Israel, thus it was with ourselves. The Lord has revealed to us another tree, even the one Jehovah Jesus himself hung on. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. We must never forget the purchase price for our spiritual health was the blood work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Father imputed to Christ Adam's original sin and every personal sin that would ever be committed. And immediately Christ suffered spiritual death, and the Father imputed the wrath of God in judgment, the death of death, the penalty, full penalty. It was a punitive death in 3 hours on the cross for our sins. It is beyond our finite minds to understand how God the Son experienced through his human nature the full wrath God the Father poured out upon him, and all the Son could say in his eternal righteousness was, "Give it all to me. Give it all to me." His human nature cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But in his divine person, he knew and experienced it all, and knowing it was the greatest proof of the everlasting love of the Father for his created Adamic fallen race. And that the Son's dying was not only greater love at the man than he did on his life for his friends dying for us, but he was dying to do the will of the Father, of his Heavenly Father. We must never forget this. And then when it was over, he said, "It is finished." And having finished it, he breathed out his last breath and did not inhale again, and he laid down his life physically. Physical death is an important part of the blood work of Christ, not an atonement for sin. But if he had not died physically, then there could be no resurrection bodies for us. Romans tells us we were raised according with our justification. He was raised according with our justification. Here we see before salvation from sin's guilt and the powers referred to as healing, which was one of the meanings of the term salvation. In earlier times, in the Old Testament days of the Hebrews people, the idea of health and healing had a much larger content, covering the complete wholeness and wholesomeness of existence, both for individual life and for the whole world. Both Wycliffe and Tyndale used the word suggestively in Christ's affirmation to Zacchaeus. In their translation, "This day is health, come into thine house," Luke 19:9. The Anglican Prayer Book observes the same implication of the health that is more than physical. "We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us." Spiritual health is the issue. Such spiritual health comes from the tree cast into the bitter waters of Marah. Deliverance from the burden and bondage of iniquity is ours through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the tree. He paid for our sins. When it was completed, he died physically, went into the grave, and rose out of the grave, victory over death. Waters, which were by nature corrupt, engendering death for all who taste of them, have through the cross been exchanged for the rivers of living water. At the onset of man's history, it was the tree that should have been saved from death and live forever, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one in the middle of the garden. The other one was offset from it. Read the scripture carefully and you'll see this. They ate of the wrong tree. At Marah, the waters of bitterness, Israel learned the sweetening and life-giving qualities of the God-chosen tree. In the eternal state, there's another tree of life designed for the perpetual health of the nations. It is essential that attention be drawn to the fact ever that the tree itself, which Moses flung into the bitter waters, had no healing properties, the miracle of healing for water being of God himself. So the mere wooden tree on which Jesus died had no saving virtue in itself, even though in hymns we attribute accomplishments to a cross, which are Christ alone. The words are sung, "The cross, it takes our guilt away, it holds the faulting spirit up. It cheers our life in gloomy day and sweetness every bitter cup." This is the poetic license of the songwriter, but the emphasis in reality is upon the person of Christ, not it, the cross. All the cross represents, namely, is the voluntary substitutionary death of Christ can alone sweeten every bitter cup. When he died upon the tree, he became the life of the world, entering into the waters of death himself on behalf of lost sinners dying by spiritual thirst. He took away all the bitterness of death from the earth. And these are things that we need to know and to fully understand and into. We people in the titles of Jehovah, 1901. Has an interesting statement. He says that it was first man, Adam, who embittered the waters of earth by sin, so it was necessary that the second man, Christ Jesus, should pass into the waters of death, and by the omnipotence of that Jehovahship which lay hidden within him should become a true life power to the nations of the world. The gospel, the blessed gospel, the good news, is to take the poor, sorrowful, sin-stricken hearts of men and women. He healeth thy broken of heart. I will heal their wounds and diseases. The precious blood of the Savior shed is the only healing balm for life and end by sin. These bitter waters were in the very path of the Lord's leading and standing the trials of the people, and we'll study and see this in the next class. By the grace of God, we have much to learn from the bitter waters of Moriah yet. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. It will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.